Good morning to each of you. In the name of Jesus, it is a blessing to be here, and I enjoyed the Sunday school class too, although at the moment we want to turn our faces toward the church. And the church and the political kingdoms are not the same kingdom, not at all. And so this morning we want to turn our faces that way. And our congregation here is fast approaching ordination. I know, I remember Brother Duane gave a qualification message for the bishop work. I clearly remember he said that leaders have to be looking out ahead, and they have to be thinking about things that other people aren't thinking about yet. And I was reminded of that, and probably what's coming here lays on my heart in a different way than it lays on your heart, and that's fine. That's just the way it is. And leaders must be people who are looking ahead and thinking ahead. And what's coming up next in a different way than the congregation. So this morning is that a little. Maybe Friday night, I think I saw your faces all there. Maybe that pointed you this way a little bit and helped you to think about that. Guess what? In 4 weeks, it's coming your way, and we need to be thinking about that because it's an important part. The deacon work is an important work of church life, and I don't know that but the deacon work might be a more important work as it has to do with the direction of a congregation than, well, they're equal maybe, but the deacon is a very important part of the church work. In fact, if you read the scriptures, and the Mennonite church has used the minister, but has added the minister or has added the minister office, and that's not wrong, it's a different subject this morning, but there are two things in the scriptures which no Christian churches that I know of in America, unless there are some cult or some false doctrine, communion is one that no church argues about. All Christian churches have communion, and all Christian churches have deacons, elders, deacons and elders. And so it's just a thought to lay out here this morning. The purpose of my message is mostly this morning to think about some of the logistics of it. And I've titled the message, "The Congregation Prepares for an Ordination," because I think we need to think about that. But before we go there a little bit, I would like to turn to a number of scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18. Turn there in your Bible. Paul says that the work of the church, and he talked about his own ministry, and he says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17, he says, he talks about men who are new creatures. Or that is, we use the term born again. Or that is that Edwin has died and Jesus rules. Last Sunday morning, Brother Duane preached a powerful message on what is our reasonable service. And I made a statement afterwards I don't think everyone understood, but I'll make it here again this morning. And I'll try to clarify it so you understand, because I do tend to speak in parables sometimes. But I commented on his message, and I said that Edwin must have an early death. Not everyone understood that, but all of us here must have an early death. And what I mean is that he that is new in Christ Jesus, Brother Arlen dies. He's dead, and Paul says it's not Arlen anymore that lives, but it is Christ that lives in me. And in that way, we are ministers of reconciliation. And in that way, we are about God's work, and we are about reconciling the kingdoms of this world into the kingdoms of Jesus Christ, of which we are a part. And we are a part only by the grace of God, because it is the Jews, Paul writes in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, which were the root. And if they are cut off, how much easier we are cut off. And it is by grace that we have an opportunity to be in. And he talks about here about being a new creature. And in that way, if you and I are going to be of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then we have an early death. And the sooner we die, the sooner Christ can rule. And until we do, Christ cannot rule. And we are not about reconciliation at all. Unless we die, unless we have an early death. And it must happen every day in a human sense, Paul writes. And he says here, the phrase I want to give us, and I think this will get more clear as we go through the message, in verse 18, he says, for those who are reconciled to Christ, that is the enmity between God, and we're talking about the judgment that God must bring on our lives because we are sinners, the condemnation, it's reconciled. The friendship is restored. And he says here a very important phrase, and I use it a lot, and all things are of God. All things are of God. And that's true in ordination services. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we go. All things are of God. Because it's his kingdom and his work. Second point I'd like to make this morning is, before we go very far, that I was reading in Howard Bean's book, A Good Minister, and he said in there that there's two times that a congregation is in serious potential for disruptions or discord. And he said that the one time is when they're building churches, and the second time is when there's ordinations. Is that true? Does it have to be true, and should it be true? Well, this congregation is somewhere in building. I don't know where that is on the journey. And Brother Sherwin, I accept your, I don't know that I felt that way, but certainly accept your clarification to the congregation tonight, because I don't know that I felt that way at the meeting, but we do know who we are inside. And it really is true. When situations like this come up, it really is a temptation to control. But all things are of God in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'll talk about that a little later on too. The temptation to control what is God's and not ours. And that certainly is a temptation we have as ministry. And no one feels it any more than myself. And I'm just commenting on Brother Sherwin's humility to share that with you. And so Howard Bean said that. And I'd like for you to turn with me, as it has to do with the deacon work, especially in Acts chapter 6. I'd like to read there. Because the deacon work is a work of peace. And Brother Luke told our congregation at Calvary a number of weeks ago when he was there. Well, I'll come back to that statement. Let's read here in Acts chapter 6. If you think my thoughts are fragmented this morning, they are a little bit. I do have some notes here. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in administration. And then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then they called out men, seven of them. And then it says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests, company of the priests, were obedient to the faith. You see, the beginning of the deacon work was a tremendous a part of church life, because all the pieces were in place for a division. All the pieces in the congregation in this beginning of the church, all the pieces, the Grecians and the Hebrews, and there was conflict. There was a conflict about to happen. There was going to be, unless something happened, unless something changed, there was going to be a conflict in the church. That was what was building up. That was what was happening. But something else happened. Something very different than it happened. The apostles saw the need to create a peacekeeping. And they said, we should not stop evangelizing. We should not stop preaching. We should not stop starting churches and building new churches. Rather, We should create the deacon office to take care of this problem. And instead of division came a tremendous expansion of the church. In fact, what was only 50 days before, priests who stood in front of a cross instead of a ruler and yelled, "Crucify him," they were slitting the breast and they were saying, "What shall we do?" And they got in the church. That's what happened by the deacon office. That's an important aspect. We can't miss it, brethren. And if you will read in 1 Timothy, let's read it here, the qualifications of our deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave," or that is, reverent, "not double-tongued." That is, they must not be saying one thing to one person and another thing to another person, because, and we know how easy it is to agree with the person we're talking to. We like to be liked. We like to hear. But a deacon must be a man who listens. And he must listen to both sides of the story. And Proverbs says the man that speaks first seems to be right until his neighbor searches him out. And that's often the way it is. The first story you hear seems like the right one. But that's not always the right one. There are always two sides to a story. And that doesn't make the first person right or wrong. But the deacon must wait, because he's a peacekeeper. And he is going to be a defining difference between division and expansion. Not given to wine or any other kind of wines. There are many kinds of wines in the world we live. In our world, it can be many things. It can be anything from affluence to technology. You just put it in there. You just put the word in there. A wine, not given, or not, that is not compulsive, or not given to excesses. Not given to excesses. Not greedy of filthy lucre, and there's the money one. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And blameless does not mean that this deacon will not have weaknesses in his life or places where he makes mistakes. It will be what Brother Sherwin said this morning, that is, up to date. It means up to date. It doesn't mean that he will not have any areas where he needs support or weakness in his strength, as much as it will be that he will be up to date. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Because in this office, a deacon's wife can be as much hindrance to a deacon as he himself. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, and so on. And I'll circle back to Brother Luke's good message to us a couple of weeks ago, well, just 2 weeks ago. He said that a deacon or a minister or a deacon, but it's especially true, I believe, of a deacon, he may not be a fighter. If you hear a man in Sunday school class or wherever office, whatever work he has, if here and there he's just jabbing, if he's just sticking in the jibe here and sticking in the jibe, and we're all prone to this because we think that it must go this way, he's a fighter. I know we don't like those words, but then he's a fighter. And a deacon must not be a fighter. Does that make sense to you? He must be a man who able, and I say this carefully, and the Bible gives different gifts to the church and different responsibilities, but especially as a deacon, I feel that I must share this with you. A deacon must be able to discern and sometimes, well, let me say it this way. I know there are lines that need to be drawn. But in the place of authority, a bishop a minister, and especially a deacon, he must know that when you start an issue or an item of authority, it must be won. And this deacon must know and be able to discern to pick his battles. If it is important enough that it must be taken all the way to the end and end up in a decision of the church as it has to do with excommunication or whatever it is, then he must take it all the way. He may not stop. And he must know before he starts a battle, because there are different battles in the church. Does that make any sense to you? There are different battles in the church. Some of them by teaching and training and by working with people and walking through the issues. And even though there are some going outside the lines, which needs to be taken care of by somebody, and needs to be, a deacon needs to know when black is black and white is white and when it must be so. Because if he starts the battle, and this is true with all of our offices, but as a peacekeeper, he must know when and when not. You must understand it's God's church. And so I just wanted to leave that big thought with you. It wasn't even in my notes necessarily this morning. But as I thought about Howard Beane's thought, and as it has to do with building churches or renting churches or whatever God has for this church, well, it has to do with whatever. A deacon must not be a fighter. He must be a peacemaker. And that has tremendous implications in the congregations. It's a qualification. Well, I'll go back to the logistics. Brother Sherwin Weaver is coming in 2 weeks to speak about more qualifications. And I have, Travis and Larray. You're the youngest. Maybe, I don't know if you're youngest, but I'm picking on you. Right here beside me are two little papers, and I'm going to ask you to hand them out to the congregation. There are two packs there. And would you hand them out to the congregation? And they're not something we're necessarily going to use this morning. I want you to take them home. Each member, go back the aisle here and make sure that everyone gets one of each. The one is a little document about qualifications. You're okay. The one is a little paper that was, most of you from PMC probably have saw over the years, and some of you maybe have not. It's about the qualifications, and the title is Our Congregation Preparing for Ordination, and it gives some of the things. Okay, these are not the same paper, so each person, yeah, you got that? Each person gets one of each. Got that, Travis? The one says, our congregation prayers for an ordination. The other paper is an orientation paper, and it's the paper that after a man is ordained, we sit down together and we talk about how will we work through church life? How will we work through the differences? How will we work together as ministry? And how will we be loyal to one another? And how will the ladies' place be? And how will we deal with the things that come up? And I just believe that the congregation ought to all see that. And we've talked about it on a ministerial level different times, that it would be good for our congregation to see this and not just the preachers. And so I don't want you to spend a lot of time looking at that right now. I'd like to have your attention as we go on a little. But you can take those home. And the visitors may have them too. They're not private information. So those are two things that I wanted to share with the congregation here. So from here on, I'd like to just speak about the ordination and the process, because it's important, and I know we see it once in a while, but it's amazing to me that when someone else is in focus or whenever there's another congregation having an ordination, you don't have enough. Who needs one yet? Sister Ruth, my wife doesn't need any. Lass, do you have an extra one? Maybe someone can share a little bit. I'm not going to go over them necessarily, so you can copy them. And I'm not going over them necessarily this morning. So. Thank you, young men, for doing that. You finished? Good. We'll move on. I'd like to talk about some of the logistics or how we do an ordination and what some of the things that are involved. And I'm amazed at this because two things. One is that when our own congregation is in focus, suddenly we pay more attention. And then beyond that, as life goes on, ordinations are not something that happens every year. Here we have youngsters that are growing up in our churches, and only a few years ago, they didn't listen. They knew that things were happening, but they weren't necessarily listening. Their intellect wasn't, and all of a sudden, this is our congregation, and all of a sudden, it becomes important. It's a little bit like being ordained to the bishopric, and things that bishops did many, many times, I didn't pay a bit of attention. And likewise, it was with Brother Sherman. When he was ordained to the ministry, suddenly he said, well, how do you do this? And we kind of look at him and say, well, don't you know how we did it? And his response was, I didn't pay any attention because it didn't really apply to me. Well, I'm just using that as an example the same way it is with an ordination. Suddenly, it's this congregation, and there's responsibilities, and there's accountability. And so I want to go over some of those things this morning, and those that are listening will be listening. There's another reason I want to talk about this is because there's a certain aspect of congregations that bring the emotion of fear. And there are many reasons we have fear. One is simply because of change. We don't like change, especially if it's working okay. Now, if it's not working okay, then maybe we're open for change. But if it's working okay, and someone else is doing the work, and someone else is doing the responsibilities, and we're happy with that, and life is going on, and there's a lot of other things, we're fine as it is. But there's something about change, especially has to do with ordinations and work of the growth of the church. As much as we fear having it happen, the truth of the matter is what we like and what we appreciate and the peace that we have, if we don't change, we're going to lose it. In other words, if you stop pedaling the bicycle, I saw at the picnic last evening, David Eby's boy was trying to ride the bicycle, a brand new bicycle rider, and what he was failing to do was pedal. When you don't pedal, you fall. This is the way it is in church life. If we don't go, the very thing that we want to stay as it is does not stay as it is. It deteriorates. And we need ordinations. And I am convinced that the Mennonite Church is too fearful of ordinations. It's this whole control thing. We want to make sure it goes a particular way. And we do want to. And there are many responsible for how it goes. But I'm talking about, Alan Flagel said to me at the ordination on Friday night, he said, I think that ordinations are about every 10 years, and I think they ought to be about every 5 years. Well, I don't know if that's accurate or not. I'm not even making that as a rule of thumb as much as I'm just saying that I believe that we should not fear the change of ordinations. If we're fearing the change of ordinations, things are not as good a shape as we think they are. Does that make sense to you? But we do. We don't always know how. We don't know how it's going to go. We don't always. And every time a new team member enters the team, there's a complete readjustment. Because we do believe that each person's voice counts. Well, maybe a little bit later on that. But change of itself is all moral. Godly change or regulated or visionary change is one thing, but change of itself is all immoral. So we need to accept that. See, the sun will go down tonight without my permission. And ladies, the day of your husband's death is set without your wife, without your permission. All of your husbands have a death day, and you do not have control of it. God and sovereignty is the God of change. That's the point that's the only point I'm making there with it. Change is inevitable. We need not fear change, and especially not if God is our leader and God is the God and the Christ of the church. We need not fear ordinations. I think that's the only point that I'm making with that. So how do we deal with our fear? We have roller coasters. We go up and down. I'm a man. I came to the house yesterday morning, and my wife and I were talking. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know what's wrong. We had an ordination, and I have nothing. There's nothing that I fear, but I don't know what's wrong. I'll be okay." I'm talking about emotions. They go up and down. So how can we deal with them? Well, number one, in Acts chapter 6, we were already there. Your Bible's probably over there. It's normal to have needs for leadership. What was happening in this church where the Grecians and the Hebrews were beginning to conflict and there was some fire starting, that's going to be part of human life, and it's even going to be in the church because we haven't died enough yet. We haven't died early enough yet, and we will never be completely dead in our lives, and we know that. And so we're wrestling in the flesh, and there will always be needs for someone to say, "I guess we'll go this way." And the church should expect to call out from among them men that will do that in peace. And this deacon, and it has to do with the physical needs of the church and that role. There's always going to, it's normal for the Grecians and the Hebrews to need some leadership. In the church, there should not, I would not want to say that it's normal for us to be in conflict or fight, but there's always need for leadership. There's always need in the Christian church for someone to say, "This is the way I think we should go." And to listen and to care and to share and to say this. I think this, what I'm saying is, these roller coasters we have can be leveled out by facts. Just to know that in the Winchester Mennonite Church, there will always be a need for leadership. There will always be a need for someone to say, "Well, this is the way we will go." And that must be called out and duly authorized and ordained in the churches. And as a congregation, we do that. And then he has that responsibility and accountability. Because God's going to ask him sometime, "Why did you go that way?" And he will ask him that in a different way than he'll be asked of those of us who are not ordained. So it's normal to have a need for leadership. Number two, it's normal to ordain leaders for that need. And I have Acts 14:23 down here, written down in my notes. And when they had ordained them, this is in the missionary trip of Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Silas. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. As I understand this, they went through the churches doing the evangelistic work. People were saved, and then they come back through the church, and they ordained elders. And those elders were responsible for what happened in that church. The book World Missions by, I should have wrote his name down here. He said that he had a mission in the Africa 1040 window, and he said he made that serious mistake. Then he went through the 1040 window of Africa, it's the poor part of Africa, and people believed. And he set up churches, but he didn't establish leadership. And when he come back, in 5 years, they were dead. The point is that a church will die without leadership. Without vision, there people die. And as much as we'd like, and as much as the many movements you've saw go in and out of the churches where, well, we'll just have church and everyone will be on the same equal level, and as it has to do with decision-making, everyone will just do their own thing, and everyone will decide on themselves, they don't work. That's the point I'm making. Paul knew it. He gave his teaching. Elders need to be ordained in the churches. So I'm still explaining how to deal with the roller coasters. Believe that it's normal to have leadership needs. It's normal to ordain leaders. And it's normal to expect to have ordinations. That's the third point. It should be normal in a growing Christian church to be having ongoing ordinations. And there's where Alan Flagel's thought was, I think the point he was making, we're not accustomed enough to it. It's normal for ordinations to be the work of God. And in our custom, if there are more than one man or nominated in our services, we use the lot. I am more convinced than ever before that is a good way to do it. No one then can put their finger and say, well, Edwin decided, or Sherwin decided, or Edwin had a preference, or Sherwin had a preference, or Marlon had a preference, or there's stuff going on in the church that made it happen this way. No. Men are led of God to give their opinion, their recommendation to God. That's what it is. They look at it this way. They say, I think that this man should be nominated. I think it is I'm being frank this morning. I think it's a mistake. Please pardon me if I get this too frank. I think it's a mistake for us to go into the nomination room in 4 weeks and say, God said that I should name this brother. Does that make sense to you? It's not that. It's your view. It's my view. It's our view. It's our opinion. Through the group voice of the brotherhood, if there's three men named, if a man has three nominations, then he's examined by the elders of the church, and then we have the lot, and then God, it's all God's. You know? Does that make sense to you? I'm not criticizing. I'm just giving us teaching. The truth of the matter is, when we come in to give a nomination, we are giving a name of a man who, as much as we know, meets the qualifications and we could and would support. And we give that knowing that there may be other names. And we give you that knowing that in the end of the day, God will decide. And no one's fingers will be in it. And then, if there are more than one, there's a journey. There's a journey for both of them, a real journey for both of them. And sometimes it's nothing more. The lot is nothing more, but nothing less. And to force a man up against God, and it's just a look. And probably that's often the truth of the man who goes away without the ordination charge. And so as church leaders, we take this responsibility serious. And I'm going to suppose or suggest that maybe ordinations are the heaviest bishop work of all, because we also surrender ourselves to men. We can only exist, brethren, in a Christian life saying, not my will, but your will. And that's especially true for leaders. And when we do that, we're saying to God, it's your church at the end of the day. I'd like to talk about the steps of ordination just a few moments here. Our steps of ordination go like this. In our tradition, the reason that there's an ordination here is because the man who is in in leadership requests it. In this case, it was Brother Marlin. That he requested that he would have help. In other words, as long as Brother Marlin held on or remained the sole deacon in the deacon work in our churches, the bishop would not come to Marlin and say, Brother Marlin, you must have another ordination. Now, having quickly said that, I believe, and I teach, and I promote, and others do too, that I believe that our goal is that we are not solos. Does that make sense to you? Our work is not to be a solo minister, a solo deacon, a solo bishop. That's why I'm here this morning. Brother Duane's vision was for the expansion of the church, and through that, through the local ministry, that's how the Winchester Church came about, and there's another, and now Brother Duane moves on. And now it's my work. See, our work is always to put ourselves out of a job. And to delegate and to teach and to train and to bring in others and not to be solo in it, but to be a unified team and voice going forward together. Now, the other responsibility that the deacon and the minister and the bishop have is to know the congregation and to know when that is and how that is. And when that should be. So there are times of solo ministry work or solo deacon work or solo bishop work. But that's not the point I'm making. The point is that we will not require a man if he hangs on to it. But at the end of the day, as a visionary body, we believe that, I'm using Marlin because he's a good example of this. He was not ordained long at Calvary, and he said, I need help. And then, as the church moved on, and as this vision here for Winchester unfolded, I heard Marlin begin to say, I'm going to need help. I'm going to need help. I'm using it as an example of what I'm speaking about. And so, Marlin said, I need help. Marlin brought it to the local ministry. And we went to the bishop board, and the bishop board looked at it as the final overseers of the conference. They looked at it and they said, Marlin's request is legitimate. Marlin needs help. The church is in a state where it could profitably have a deacon ordination. And then second, and they said yes. And then it went to the district meeting, Appalachian Ministers meeting, because these are the men that are going to work with this new man. And we're all going to sit around not only the local minister's table, but the district minister's table. And we're all going to have input. And we're all going to work together. And we're all going to try to have one purpose. And will we always agree? No. But we embrace that diversity. And at the end of the day, we come to moving forward. And so the point I'm making is, Brother Marlin made the request. By proper action, it was authorized by the bishop board. By proper action, it went to the minister's table. Ministers' meeting, and they said we should take it to the congregation, and we brought it to the congregation, and I don't have the date marked down here. Brother Vernon probably Sherman knows when it was. It was at our council meeting. We asked you, and I think if I remember well, we got 100% support. Is that correct? So here we are. We're going toward an ordination. Number two, the nomination of a brother, and this is searching out process that we're speaking about this morning. Holy Spirit men will evaluate and give their perspective. And I would say we're making a recommendation to God. We're saying, I believe, with what I know, that this man could be a man that God would use. It's not judging. It's evaluating, and there's a distinct difference because there are different gifts. Not all men have the gift of deacon work. Not all men have the gift of minister work. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Romans, it says there are different gifts. The point I'm making is because you are not nominated for this work does not mean, it's not judging the spiritual values It is valuating the gifts. That's an important point, because as people, and it's when Edwin didn't die yet. See, did Sim say that? Did Sim say that on Friday night? He said, he talked about, we don't go by the horizontal look. When we are looking around at each other and see how we are fitting in with each other, we're making a serious mistake. So it's not evaluating, it's not judging spiritual life. It's evaluating the gifts and the needs that God has in the churches. And the qualifications are more important than the conditions. Rich versus poor. Intelligent versus average. It's not that, that's not the measurement. The measurement is the Word of God and the qualities of the man that you are thinking about. We also believe that more counselors in an ordination process are better than few. So in our churches, every brother 20 years or older is asked to come to the council room. That means that, and we take that from the Bible too, where every young man 20 years older and upward were numbered. So there's some significance there. Every brother 20 years old or older member in standing with the church is asked to come. He is not necessarily asked to give a name, but he's asked to come there in support of the work, because it's a complete brotherhood work. It's not the work of one man or two men. There's nothing mysterious happens in that room. There's nothing mystical happens there. There are some strange things that men don't understand that happen around ordinations, and no one knows them. I've been in enough ordinations to have watched that. But nothing mystical happens there. It's a room. Men are in it. You come in. They have a paper. They write down the name so that they don't get confused. We will have witnesses there. In this case, it'll probably just be Brother Marlon and I. The Bible says out of the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so at Calvary, I brought Brother Steve in because I wanted more than just Brother Dwayne and I. In other words, we want no gainsaying. And I don't know how that would be. I'll bring another bishop along that morning or not. I don't know the answer to that. But what I'm just saying is that you don't need to be fearful. You come to the room, and I know you feel a little self-conscious, but it's okay. We're just men there. We're just doing the work of God. We're trying to be honest, full of integrity. You come there. You give your name if you have one. If you don't have a name, that's fine. You can just share something like, well, I support the work, but I am willing to go with the church, and I don't have a name particularly. So it's typical that the older, younger brethren probably nominate less than the older brethren, but we leave that as it is, not necessarily. Maybe the more recently arrived nominate less than the longer established, and that is just because of the principle of the Bible says you should know the man. You should know the man that you are naming. And there's different ways that we know people. And some people I know very well, and other people I don't know as well at all. Just think about that. In the end, the whole thing will be directly tied to two things: your willingness to get involved and your willingness to allow yourself to be used if somebody else names you. I don't know if I can share with you how important that, but just about every ordination, and I've only been involved in a few of them over the years, not nearly as much as the older brethren, someone will call in or say, I don't want to be named. Well, we won't accept that. You see, the willingness to be as involved is as important as the willingness to be named and used. It's all one big package. It's a brotherhood work. So at the end of the day, if a man has been given three nominations, we will come here to this pulpit and we will announce that name. Then we will deal with if there's some real good reason for someone not being qualified. And there are reasons sometimes. That is the examination process. We will not decide in that little room standing there, well, no, you can't do that. You know, you can't do this, and we can't do this, and we need this in the church. We need this in the church. We're going to make sure this all comes out just right. We refuse to do so. Does that make sense to you? That will be a process afterwards. There are some times when men have decided they cannot support the church, and they will not support the church. And the bishopric has had to say, well, then we will excuse that brother. There have been times when brethren have come, been named, and there are issues of which no one knew anything about. And then there are times when a brother will say, I just can't do it. And Brother Steve said to Edwin, you have no reason to be out. That's how I'm here. We just don't have a reason to excuse you. I remember Sherwin Weaver said one time after he was ordained to the bishop, he said, how in the world did this happen? And Luke Bench, I think, told him, because you're a member of the church and you didn't say no to God. That's how it happened. It's a brotherhood work. It's not about my will, but it's about God's will. And all this must be done in peace. We all must be about the peace process. And I'm speaking for the local ministry in the trust. You see, we're men too. And in the whole process, we must trust. We must trust the brotherhood. If we don't trust the brotherhood, if we are too fearful to let a name come forward, we have work to be doing before we got here. We don't do church like that. We have these ranks. And this brother's a superintendent, so he's eligible. And this brother never was a superintendent, never taught Sunday school because he wasn't in the order of the church. We don't do church like that. We don't want to do that. Go home and read 1 and 2 Timothy and read the book of Titus. And there are exhortations that Apostle Paul gave. And he gave these young men and he said, it's your responsibility to care for the church. And he went on. It's your responsibility. You have to be at peace about the nominee that you give. And this is why we teach and preach. Don't decide on the way from your seat down to the little room or wherever you do it who you're going to nominate. You don't have to decide after this message. But after Brother Sherwin gives his message and he clarifies some of the qualities, you need to be thinking about these things. And you need to be open to the will of the Lord, open to what you know, and at peace about it. It's not a compulsive, well, tit-tat-tat, here I go, I think this man wears a white shirt, I think I'll nominate him. It's not that. Meditate on 1 and 2 Timothy, especially 1 Timothy chapter 3. Spend time in chapters of the book like Acts 6 and Titus. Read it. Take that little paper that I gave you at home. Think about it. Evaluate. I think there are 13 qualifications listed on that paper. Pray often. The week of July 5th is not a week to move to Winchester. It's not a week to put in new kitchen cabinets. It's not a week to update your servers in your business. It's not a week to start remodeling your kitchen. That week is going to be a week where that should be the forefront of your mind. It's not a week to go on vacation or down to the... Creation Museum. Well, I must close. After the nominations, we will sit and have an examination and a time of teaching. Yeah, I know that the brethren... Yeah. I understand human feelings, but the questions that we ask are not trap questions. They're serious questions. And there are some questions about moral journeys which must be answered. A man cannot do the work of an evangelist or the deacon work or any kind of leadership work in a church when there are skeletons in his own closet. It must be talked about. And we're frank and open about that. And I believe kind. I believe the bishops that I know, and I'm not speaking about myself because I know that that's one of my worst temptations, not to be so kind. But all the bishops that I work with are very, very kind. Very, very frank, very, very open. And then the matter is the Lord's. You watched it Friday night again. Not one single man in the whole 7 billion of people of the world knew which book the lot was in. No one. It was 100% sovereign purposes of God. And God will take that and use that in a congregation that believes these things that I've taught you this morning and puts their will and their loyalty and their love and their commitment behind even, may I say, some diversity in thought and use that for the, see, I don't know if I sent you this email or not, but if I send you an email, I have right now held in the bottom, I say, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. It's a proverb. And the church, as a body, through the work of God, ordains the man. We need wisdom for the work. We should examine ourselves before we examine others. And the reason for that is because far too often, Edwin is not dead enough yet. And the nomination he gives is tainted with political agenda. Ask God to show you in your life what is disqualifying you yourself, or what would be the things which are making you make the decision that you're making. Does that make sense to you? Sure it does. We need to lay those things aside, because that will skew the work of the Lord. Because at the end of the day, in Psalms and other places, we find a few little scriptures which teach us, while there is the sovereignty of God, and while God will not be undone, if there's selfishness ruling in this congregation, God will allow it to frustrate his work. His bigger work will keep on going, but maybe it will be someone else. And so there have been congregations and reasons that congregations went astray, and it was because out here and here and in the congregation in general, there were wrong motives and intents and purpose. And God will give us that frustration if we allow it. So I'm calling us together. It's God's work. I think I heard one preacher one time say like, we are capable of desiring our own demise. The Winchester Church is capable of destroying itself. And God will allow. That's why it's so important. I just like to close with three verses from Psalm 90. And the beauty of this, and it's very beautiful, and the ordination work is beautiful. I'll read these verses. Chapter 90 of Psalm, verse 14. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad our days. Make us glad according to the days when thou hast afflicted us, in the years when we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord. This morning we were talking about how God, working sovereignly with Israel, says, I am God. We are the church this morning, and our desire is that the beauty of God would show out in this congregation, in the society around us. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou. Yeah. Let's kneel together for prayer.